Are you sorry that you did not get baptized? Asked the interrogator. Yes, my lords. If you were not in prison, would you be baptized? Yes, my lords. Now the teacher may have doubted, and at that point the woman was led away, and the man writing the letter did not see him again. The teacher, before lecture, may not doubt how well the boy understood the scriptures, but the judges had no doubt about his understanding of the concept of baptism. The teacher thought the boy was too immature to be baptized, but the judges began to turn up all the death testimony. We don't know how he died. That's not recorded. Though the two men in the group who wrote these letters survived, the Mark Mirror reports this about their execution. That's interesting. That their names were Hans Kieskooper and Hans Van Overdam. And apparently Hans Van Overdam was more a preacher, was a fairly public speaker, because they agreed that between them, Hans Kieskooper had agreed with Hans Van Overdam that on the scaffolds that they were preparing to be burned with stakes, he would take off his stockings. He would insist on taking off his stockings. And in the meantime, Hans Van Overdam should speak to the people. When the executioners tried to assist Hans Kieskooper, he would insist on taking off his stockings alone, and it may take longer so that Hans Van Overdam might have more time to speak to the people. And when that was done, they were placed on the stake and they offered the bodies up. What is so important about baptism when being worth dying? What is so important about being baptized? These people were willing to die for that. And it wasn't just these 10 people, there were thousands and thousands. Many, many thousands. I tried to find the number, I didn't have time to do a lot of research. One area alone estimated about 18,000 animals. Wouldn't it have been just enough to believe in Jesus in their hearts and be quiet about it? Isn't that more what we do today? Well, their answer was a resounding no. They were convinced that a belief in Jesus that was only in the secret wasn't really a belief at all. If we believe in Jesus, we will do what Jesus said. And when Jesus saw Simon Peter and his brother Andrew there by the Sea of Galilee, he said two words to them, "Follow me." Peter did. So did Andrew, and James, and John. They left everything behind and followed Jesus. And Jesus calls us to follow him too. We often speak of something being a matter of life and death. Meaning a small action that can have big consequences as a matter of life and death. And sometimes it if you're going to work on your car, crawl on the jack of your car and crawl underneath and work on it. Send a parking brake before you crawl underneath, it's a matter of life and death. Same thing you said for fastening your seatbelt or wearing a helmet while you're riding a motorcycle. You may disagree with those things. But sometimes there's a little action that has big consequences later, and it makes a difference between living and dying. And we can use the expression, it's a matter of life and death. Well, the purpose of our meeting this morning for a special service is because a number of young people have made the decision to trust Jesus for their salvation, to ask him to wash away their sins, to believe and die for them, and to commit themselves to following the Lord of their lives. And that decision, that little decision, you say it's very much a matter of life and death, because it's a one-time small decision that has enormous consequences, not only physically in this life, but even more than that, eternally. It makes a difference between life and death. What action could possibly, what decision could possibly be more a matter of life and death than that? But we're not just gathered here to commemorate the decision, to remember that you asked Jesus to take away your sins. But we're here because these young people are being baptized. And baptism is also a small decision, a small action that can have huge consequences. And for this morning, as we look at a message on this, I'd like to think of it this way. baptism isn't so much a matter of life and death. Baptism is a matter of death and life. Why do I say that? Well, let's turn to our first Bible verse from the book. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is one that you've often wound up memorizing sometimes during your school years if you go to Christian school. That's great. It's a very important section of verses. And it talks about baptism. And it tells us that baptism is about death and life. We're just going to read two verses, Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were baptized into his death, it says, the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus took our sins on himself. We should have died for our sins. But Jesus died instead. And when we're baptized, we're sanctified. We're giving a picture, as it were. We're presenting a picture of we died with Christ. Our old sinful human self died with Jesus. Now, as we were preparing for this baptism service, we had a meeting with the members of the class, and then went over the work of the service and how baptism is going to work. Josh took charge of that, and he told a story. So we use it here this morning. You hear a good story, you've got to make use of it, right? So their family was young, lived in Ontario, Canada, working with early youth programs up there. And he told us how he recalled hearing about baptism up there. And a group of people went down to the lake to be baptized. And everyone was sad and somber as they went down. And he didn't say exactly how old he was, but you can kind of get a picture. Because he gathered that they were going to put somebody in the water. And they were all very sad about this. And in his mind, they were going to put the person on the water and let them go. And that was going to be the last thing to say that. And, we chuckle because of the perception that a child can have of this, but baptism is not simply being baptized into the death of Christ. We are not put under that and then left there. We're not left unchanged and dead in our sins. But, and that's what Paul was saying in these verses, if you go back a few verses in Romans 6, he says, how can we who have died to sin live any longer therein? Well, we don't just die and stay sinners. We're not just baptized and cleansed by Jesus' blood and then stay unchanged, but we are raised. Verse 4, we were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We are raised back up to a new life. We're not just left under the water to float away and never be seen. We're raised to newness of life. So, baptism, then, is a matter of death. And, of course, you don't have to die when you're baptized. In fact, if there's one moment in time when you die to sin, the biggest crucial point is that moment when you trust in Jesus for your salvation, when you ask Jesus to take away your sins. And when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, when you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, at that moment in time, part of us dies, and God puts a new life there in its place. As Jesus says in Nicodemus, we are born again, born from above, born of water and the Spirit, Jesus said. Some people would say that the water is the water baptism, and the Spirit is being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some people would say being born of water is the natural birth of being born as a human, the life of the Spirit. being born of the Spirit is being born again, having the spiritual way with God. So there's a sense where this radical resurrection is more than figurative. It's more than just a picture. There's a real death and resurrection that takes place inside of us when we trust in Jesus. But there's another sense where the death and resurrection is not a one-time event. It doesn't just happen to us. We're not repeatedly born again. And we certainly don't get baptized again and again. But we must continually deny ourselves, deny to self, take up the cross, and follow Him. Follow Him, Jesus said. And so baptism is a picture, but it's a two-way picture. It's a picture that's looking both directions. When you're baptized, it's a picture that looks back, looking back at when you trusted Jesus for your salvation. And you're looking forward, too. Looking forward to the life of living for Jesus, of following Jesus, of laying down yourself, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. And part of being baptized, a big part of being baptized is the vow. And this is stuff to understand if you're young. But you're going to be asked some questions. Hopefully, you've had some time to look over them and think about them. You're going to be asked some questions. Those questions are vows. In a solemn promise before God and before the people of the church. And what you're promising is that you are going to continually lay down yourselves, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. You're vowing that you don't follow Jesus, and you're asking everyone else in the church to help you do that. That's a big part of what being baptized is. So it's a picture that's looking back at what you're saying. It's a picture that's also looking front at the life ahead of you, living, bowing, committing to living for Jesus. When we baptize, we publicly make a commitment to follow Jesus. And that, too, is a matter of death and life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Die and live. And that is something that we all do every day as we follow Jesus. We think it describes the death and life like this. If I make a vow to myself and look at Jesus, what does it look like? Death and life, we can describe it like this. Death is the letting go of yourself. Self-denial. Some people say detachment. Some people would say so we have letting go of ourselves and fellowship, oneness, detachment, and oneness. And first off, baptism is a matter of death. Let's look at that a little more in detail. Letting go, I said that is letting go of yourself, or detachment, whatever you call that. Well, many people in lots of different cultures have this idea of detachment, of letting go, particularly Eastern religions, Buddhism. Letting go, detaching is a big deal. People meditate. They learn postures and thought processes that help with this. And the goal of it, especially Buddhism, the goal is to disconnect from yourself. Disconnect from all desire. Disconnect from everything material. And completely detach. Find a place of complete nothingness. Complete detachment. That's the goal. That's the goal of many religions, mysticism, yoga, innumerable varieties of meditation. But to the Christian who chooses to follow Jesus, letting go takes on a whole new meaning. We don't detach ourselves from our emotions and thoughts. We let go of our will. We still think. We still feel. We still are aware of our desires. In fact, we're probably more aware of our desires. Life in Christ awakens that rather than kills it. But we, at the same time, we detach and in that we let go of our will. We are keenly aware that we have the right and the ability to choose to do whatever we want to do, to go wherever we want to go. But we choose to let go of that, to turn that over to Christ, and surrender to His will. And that's what freedom is. We really want to be free, really free. Take your will and surrender to Christ. The Early Anabaptists had a saying, and it probably made more sense in German than it does in today's English. But if you translate it literally, I throw myself under Christ. We throw ourselves under Christ. I didn't think of being thrown under the bus, and I don't think that's quite the right picture, but I think we're saying that you something or whatever, I'm trying to look into it. We throw ourselves under Christ. We die to ourselves so that we might live to Christ. And for the early Anabaptists, that we talk about the burning of the stake, the story we had at the beginning, the decision to throw yourself under Christ for them often meant death. When they chose to be baptized, they knew full well that they would be killed for that decision. They found their strength in more persecution in the fact that they had let go of themselves. They had a very real sense of the way to live. They following in His steps. So we are called to follow Jesus, throw ourselves under Christ, and walk in His steps. And Jesus was baptized. Remember the story? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 3. Read that story. Jesus was baptized as our example. And we follow Him in that one. Jesus was baptized in the water. Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fulfilling for us, fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up to the water, and the Lord had his robe. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And the first reason you're baptized in water is because Jesus was baptized. Jesus is our elder brother. He's the only begotten Son of God. We, as adopted children of God, can look to Him as our elder brother, our example, our leader, and follow Him. Jesus was baptized in water, but He was not only baptized in water. The Holy Spirit came. But even beyond that, He's still talking during baptism. I'm going to look at a verse in Luke. I know we're jumping around here. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. In chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus, this is maybe a year, maybe 2 years after Jesus was baptized. He says this. 12:50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress for this knowledge. Jesus said he had another baptism. What was that? Well, it was his death on the cross because he had taken the sins of the world on himself. He had completely let go of himself. Completely let go of his will. He prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he threw himself under God, his Father. Just as we are called to follow Jesus and to throw ourselves under Christ. Baptism means dying to self. He's letting go of life in Christ. He's letting go of many things. For instance, things, stuff. Jesus holding up the richer and ruler, celebrating in heaven the money of the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Dying to self means letting go of people. Jesus said this a few chapters after this in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. hating, not being, despising, and attempting to destroy, but being completely detaching from the love of that, completely letting go. Not even your own self. Jesus also said, many times Jesus said this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And whoever does not bear his own cross will come after me, cannot be my disciple. We also see Jesus mention baptism in his discussion with James and John. Four verses of this around Mark. Mark chapter 10, 35 to 40. Mark chapter 10, 35 to 40. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. That's like the end of manipulative. Can you do me a favor? We want you to do us a favor, whatever we ask. Will you? I'm not going to ask you. Of course, Jesus knew the hearts. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit on your right hand and on your left on your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is those for whom it has been prepared. James and John wanted something. They wanted life. They wanted the eternal. They wanted to be able to sit right next to Jesus in his kingdom. And in a very real way, we desire the same thing. We want that eternal reward. We want that life eternal with Jesus in heaven. And what Jesus said to them is, if you want that life, do you realize what you're asking? You are going to have to die. You're going to have to drink the cup that I drink of. You're going to have to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. It is a matter of death and life. If we want the life, if we want the eternal life, we must first die. Just as Jesus said to James and John. We need to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. Dying to yourself also means letting go of your worries about fairness. It's easy to think of the things that you struggle with, difficult for you, and say, that's my cross, and it's so heavy, and I can hardly bear it. And then our temptation is to look around at other people and say, he doesn't have it nearly as bad. His cross is not nearly as heavy as mine. God is not fair. Jesus had something very interesting to say on that. Turn to John 21. This is Jesus' last conversation with Peter. Peter went straight to this issue of that's not fair in this conversation. I want you to see what Jesus said. Read John 21, 18 to 22. John 21, 18 to 22. This is right after the exchange where Jesus said, do you love me? And three times Peter answered, and they went back to look at that three times. Then Jesus says this, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. To your turn. And so the disciples whom Jesus spoke of, and one also had leaned back against him during the supper, and said, Lord, which is going to betray you. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that you remain as life, what is that to you? You follow. Peter is completely understand what Jesus meant when he said, when your old self is going to carry you where you don't want to go. God, you have to get the grip that something unpleasant is going to happen to him as a result of the fall of Jesus. And still he was going to have to suffer. And what was Peter's response? Remember, before Jesus was crucified, Peter said, Lord, I'll follow you Jesus to death. When Jesus says you are going to have to suffer, Peter says, he turns around and looks at John, the favorite, the teacher's pet, if you will, the disciple of Jesus loved. Lord, what about him? What shall he do? And what did Jesus say? If I want him to sit and wait until I come, what is that? You follow me. Don't compare yourself. Don't compare your struggles, your challenges, your suffering, your cross. Don't compare with what Jesus calls someone else to bear. That is nothing to you. Each one of us is given a unique and specific cross to bear. The calling that Jesus has for us is unique to each one of us. Don't compare with others. Don't get your eyes on the crosses of others and why they look, because you'll probably, if you will, find someone else who has it easier than you do. Very likely will. But your eyes should be not on them, because you're not following them. We're not called to follow other people. We're called to follow Jesus and keep our eyes on him. Follow Jesus into life. Into life. Because it's not a matter of death, but a matter of death. Into life. Into fellowship. Into oneness. Let's turn to yet another scripture. First John. First John chapter 1 talks about fellowship. Talks about this. We're going to jump into verse 3. No need to start the game again. First John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Paul is to have fellowship with them, to be brought into the life, oneness with them. What is this fellowship? He described it in those first verses, and this is why I wanted to read them. That which we have heard, fellowship is hearing. That which we have seen is seeing. Which we have looked upon, not just seen from a distance, but being able to observe up close. And have touched with our hands. Fellowship is interacting with them in all these ways. And John Moses had literally interacted with that Lord Jesus. But he says the right of this so that you can have fellowship with us. You can be part of this fellowship. You can have part with Jesus. And then continuing on there, verse 5. This is the message that we heard from God and proclaim to you. God is light, and he enters the darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship, So he's carrying this lantern, and it makes a circle of light. And if you walk in the light, in that circle of light, There's a couple things that are happening. Mostly, you're very close to him. You have a fellowship. So you can't hide. If you're doing something that he doesn't like, you're not going to want to be real close to him in the light because it's going to be seen. You can't hide what you're doing. You can't hide how you're feeling, expressing what you're facing, and letting out. And that's how it is with God. God calls us to walk in the light with him. And when we come into the light, we can't hide. Our sins, our thoughts, God can see everything about us. Now, all those things are going to come out someday. Everything will be laid open and shared someday. And if we do not walk in the light now, we will one day stand before the judgment seat of God and have his blood shunk on us. Everything will be exposed and we will be condemned to the eternal separation of God from death because of the sin. But if we walk in the light, if we come into the light of God now and walk into that circle, come close to God, let our sins be laid bare before God. Let him see everything about us. Someday when we stand before the judgment seat of God, he will condemn because of those sins. But if we walk in the light now, something very different happens. If we walk in the light now and let him see everything about us, what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. Not just from all sins. It doesn't just pick out all the bad things we've done and push them away. But it cleanses us from all sin. It changes our hearts. It takes away the sinfulness and plants the Holy Spirit of God in us. And it is in that light we continually walk in with God. Sure, sometimes we will fail. Sometimes our eyes will get pulled to the wrong thing. Sometimes we will think or do or say things that we shouldn't. But if we continually turn back to the light of God and stay in that light, the blood, if we are walking in the light, and it's a continual onward presence, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. And that is fellowship. And there's something else that happens when we walk in the light. Something else that happens. We are not alone. We are not the only ones walking in the light. There are other people who are walking in the light of God. And when we walk in that light, we not only have fellowship with God, because we've been drawn to him, but we have fellowship with others who are walking in the light. In that oneness. There's some verses in Ephesians, and I'm not going to turn to it because we're almost out of time, but they talk about marriage. They talk about a man leaving his father and mother to be joined to his wife. And that's a picture of the one that should happen when we come together and talk to Christ. Because in marriage, there's also a death in our life. This picture of the same thing. That of a leaving, of a separation, of a detaching from the family that you grew up in. Dying, in a sense, for that, and being joined somewhere else in fellowship. There's death and there's life. There's detachment and there's oneness. And that, Paul says right here, is a picture of Christ in the church. It's a picture of what God is calling us to. We see the picture completed in the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21. And among the descriptions of that final consummation is that the city is as a bride prepared for her husband. It points to a picture of marriage. And another one of the descriptions is that there will be no death there. Because now we have death and life. We have dying to live. But one day, there's a day coming when the dying is going to all be done. And it's going to be life. And it's that hope, ultimately, that keeps us going. It's that hope that gives us the power to go on. It's that hope that gave the Anabaptists the courage and the ability to stand boldly, proclaim with their last breath the gospel, and preach to the crowds that were being burned, as that one man did. And it's that hope that gives us the ability to go on and live. May you live in that hope, that final end of death and life with God. Let's start.
Not like a bonus or something, or something it is. But it's children's song goes.
Thank you.
Thank you.